didn't realize so many people would show up for a camp.
So grateful, aren't we?
Yeah, well, and somebody took the trouble to prepare a lot of food, that person is not here yet. That's what I mean, Amy.
I'm gonna get one more.
One more.
All right, for some reason, something Brian said this morning in his lesson turned my thoughts to the matter of priorities in life. Priorities in life. So, out of the couple of parables, what's a parable?
A heavenly story with an earthly meaning.
No.
Earthly story and a heavenly meaning.
One job.
An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So a couple of parables, I was thinking in terms of priorities. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid again, and joy over it. He's happy about this. He goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Now, we don't want to talk about the trickery involved here. he finds a treasure in the field, and then he hides it again. And did he sort of snooker the landowner on that deal? But that's not the point. There's only one point to a parable. There's only one main point to a parable. What's the main point of that? He sold everything that he had to buy the treasure. And then the next one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. So that has a little more sense. What's the pearl? What's the costly pearl? The kingdom, Jesus. Yeah. So once he finds this costly pearl, everything that he owns, he sells to buy the one pearl. And that's the way we should look at the kingdom of heaven and Christ. Not that we need to sell everything that we have, but we can discuss that, but we should be willing to. Okay, so I use the example of Paul. He certainly, I wouldn't say Paul had a lot of earthly possessions, but he certainly had a status based on his life and his situation in the Jewish community. Look what he says. He's talking about the Christians. We worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. So he's saying, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, but I could. If anybody could put confidence in how they lived and what they did, it's me. I could put confidence in the flesh. Why? If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I wouldn't be bragging about that right at this stage, but he did. He signed off on the death of Christians. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. And that's interesting. He considered himself blameless in regard to the keeping the law of Moses. I never heard of anybody that claimed that, but he seems to be claiming it here. But I'm giving it all up. My priorities have changed. I've changed my mind. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he gave up all this status and all the stuff that he had within the Jewish religion to serve Christ. And remember, Jesus said, remember when he was first converted, Jesus said to him, I'm going to show you how much you will suffer for me. Did he suffer? Did Paul suffer for Jesus? Imprisoned many times. Beaten many times. Shipwrecked, you name it, he went through it. But he said he suffered the loss. Not only that, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish or garbage or trash. All this fancy stuff that I had in the Jewish religion means nothing to me now, because I have found the pearl of great price. I have found Jesus, the pearl of great price. So everything, my priorities have completely changed, and he is now number one and will be forever number one, now and forever, Jesus. In other words, Paul calls him Lord, and he does. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say?" Paul called him Lord and did do the things that he said. Okay. All right. Having, so that I may gain Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then I put this interesting verse in Luke 14. Apparently Jesus is first place or no place. Hard saying. He's either first place in your life or he's no place. And I used a New Living Translation because all the translations do not have the words by comparison. They don't have the words by comparison. If you want to be my disciple, you must. And the New Living adds the word by comparison, which I think is correct. I'll tell you why in a minute. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Who? Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, you can't be my disciple. By comparison. The reason I think that's the correct translation is because there are many scriptures which tell us to love our spouses. In fact, husbands are to love their wives. How? Anybody know what is Paul's? How are husbands supposed to love their wives? 5 verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So a Christian husband is supposed to love his Christian wife in a sacrificial way. First of all, there's other ways to love your wife, but that's first, as Christ loved the church, in a sacrificial way, because that's how he loved the church. So that's instructions. So that's not telling Christian husbands to hate their wives, but only by comparison. Get it? Only by comparison. In other words, Christ is first place or he's no place. Christ is first place or no place. So he's in first place over our earthly kin. And then priorities. He adds a couple more things from Philippians 3. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I can't forgive myself for what I did. I can't forgive myself for my sins. You must. You must forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal. Okay? We've got to believe God. When God says if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we have to believe that. Whether we still think about our sins, we mourn for our sins. We cry for our sins, but we have to go press on and go forward from that point. We need a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And then, please do not follow the many who walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even as I weep. This is the rest of Philippians chapter 3. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is to destruction, whose God is their appetite. Ooh. Gary, that sounds like me today eating my breakfast. God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who have their mind set on earthly things. And why are we not to follow these people? Because our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to set our minds on?
hangs above.
Absolutely right. The first, in Colossians chapter 3. Verses in Colossians chapter 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. For we're supposed to set our mind on things above and put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, keep your priorities straight. That's all I have for this.